Now we believe that it is God's desire and plan that we walk in blessing and prosperity, that we are prosperous in the things that we do. There's a scripture that says that whatever that we set our hand to, that we would prosper. You know, we have to agree with God in order to enter into that. It means that we're listening to Him, letting Him lead us and guide us. If you want to be successful on your job, if you want to prosper wherever you're at, you need to learn to seek not your own, but seek others' benefits. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, it says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." If we apply that to our lives, if we apply that to work, our finances, if we go to work and we stop looking, how can I get what I need out of this? How can I get what I want out of this? How can I get the biggest paycheck? We start looking at it and saying, how can I help those around us? How can I be a blessing to those that I'm working with? How can I help this company succeed in what it's doing? When we begin to take a look at things and start looking at them differently and start putting them ahead of us, you will be the most treasured employee at that company. When you begin to put the company's first, what it wants, what it needs to be successful, then you become incredibly valuable for that company. And if they're a good company, they're going to want to keep you. If you don't believe me, ask some of the people here who have hired and fired. Some of these people who have worked for companies and looked for employees to fulfill positions, they will tell you, if they can find somebody that's desire is to help the company succeed as it in its all of its agendas, they want you. You know, and here's another interesting thing. If we put that model into place in our lives and we say, we're seeking the best for them, there is a point when you realize you're not the best for them anymore. You know what? You can realize, listen, I don't have the skills necessary for what you're wanting here. You know, this isn't the best fit for me. You need somebody here who can do this, this, and this. You might realize that. Then are you going to seek your own, or are you going to seek what's better for others? Are we going to be willing to step aside and allow somebody to come in who's better suited to that position? And are we going to trust God for Him to put us in the position that He has for us? You know, it's about trusting Him in all of these situations. Not about putting on ourselves to have it all figured out. But God, You've got this figured out. I don't know what's next. You do. What do You want me to do? And if you're seeing, hey, if you're deciding to put the interests of others in front of you and you begin to realize, you know what? I'm not very good at this. This guy over here is way better at it than I am. You know what? I think God's showing you that on purpose. Why not want what's best for them? Let no one seek his own, but to each the other's well-being, their well-being, to see them prosper, to see them blessed. You know what? When we start to sow that, when we begin to sow well-being for others, we begin to sow prosperity for others, we reap. Because that's how the world works. That's how God put things in motion, sowing and reaping. We sow something, we reap it. Philippians 2:21 says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. We have a tendency of people of seeking our own. We all do. None of us are perfect. This is the fight that we battle. We want our own. We want the best. We want to seek the best for ourselves. But we need to start seeking Christ's We need to start honoring and glorifying Him in our lives and saying, God, what's best here? And be bold enough, crazy enough to believe Him and do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have the best intentions for us and You desire for us to prosper. Thank You, Lord, that You have good positions for us, that You want us to be a blessing to companies, that You want us to be blessing to co-workers. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to seek less of our own and begin to seek more of the well-being of others so that we can be a blessing and bless others and create an atmosphere where people enjoy working because there's somebody there speaking life. And their lives can be better because of it. We just trust You. We give You glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've had a lot of sermons lately. A lot of messages about maturing. About growing up, about being mature, about walking into maturity. You know, there's a call for us to step into maturity. So I've been meditating on that, thinking about that, and my sermon today is growing up. Growing up. You know, it's easy to have the call of, you know, you need to grow up. What are we talking about? You know, just because somebody gets older, you know, to mature doesn't mean you just get older. That doesn't mean that you're mature. You know, because you grow up, you get older. Maturity is about growing well, learning wisdom, learning experience through life. It's not just getting older. It's about doing it well. It's about being able to make right decisions because of the things that we've learned along the way. You know, when there is a correlation, growing up spiritually, growing up physically, they're the same. They really are. So you can grow up in the world. You can get older, but never mature. I mean, we've all seen adult children. I mean, you just turn on the news. You can see them in full display. Adult children running around. That really what they need is a spanking and a nap. And probably a good time out. They need their toys taken away from them too. But it's not just about getting older. And the same thing for being a Christian. Just because we've been doing this for a long time doesn't mean that we're maturing. It means we've been doing it for a long time. Hopefully we mature. There's going to be some level of growing up in the process just because... Oh, that's going to bug me. I'm going to turn that off. Apparently I need to address the lighting up here. Just because, you know, when we grow up naturally, you are naturally going to mature to a degree. Because you don't, unless you're mentally retarded, I hate to use that word, it's the only one that came to me. You know, unless you're mentally deficient, thank you, Lord, mentally deficient, then you're going to mature to a level. But at any point, you can stop. I heard somebody relay to me about a study about people who do drugs and are alcoholics. A lot of times, they stop maturing at the point at which they enter into the addiction. I mean, that's an unfortunate thing that happens. You know, that they stop maturing, they stop growing because of a thing that they've become addicted to. You know, the same thing happens spiritually. Hebrews, this is where I'm going to start. This is the scripture we're going to start with. Hebrews 5, 12 and 14. Turn there. Hebrews 5, 12 starts. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, and that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here we have Paul speaking to the Hebrews and saying to them, you know what, you should be beyond this. You've heard. But you haven't grown any. He says, I want to teach you more. I want to explain to you more. But I can't. Because you can't enter into it. You can't understand it. Because you're still just having milk. You haven't learned, towards the end of these verses, to discern both good and evil. I was meditating on this yesterday, and he's talking about being skilled in the Word of God, discerning what is good and evil in the Word of God. Taking a look at, okay, there are things, there are teachings, there's doctrines that are complicated. They're not cut and dry. They're not like, love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? People around you? That's your neighbor. That's pretty easy. There are some things that are a little bit more complicated, and you got people going around and they're taking these doctrines and they're just using them, but they don't have the maturity, they don't have the skill to discern where it's used and where it's not used, how it fits, what's the way it works. So you got people who are doing things that are being destructive in the kingdom because you got kids running around with shotguns. I had this illustration play out in my head about, you know, you got a kid with a gun, right? You know, and you see kids with guns, you know, and they'll spin them around, you know. They'll be the gunfighters. They'll spin them around, they'll be all cool, and they'll do all these cool things with the guns, right? Only an imbecile or a fool would do that with a live gun. I mean, a kid would, obviously. But you're not going to give a loaded, real live gun to a kid so that he can spin it around on his finger. That would be irresponsible. You know, there's things out there that are in the Word of God that are complicated. They're not cut and dry. They need to be discerned by the Spirit of God. We need to understand by the Spirit of God, what is God trying to say by this? A lot of times people will take the doctrine and they'll go, oh, this is what I think it means because this is the way that I would see it. Well, you're not the one that wrote it. God's the one that wrote it. But here Paul's talking to these people and he's saying, you're still babes. You're still acting like kids. Even though by now you should be fully grown, you're not. So I have to give you the milk again. We are born into the kingdom, right? We all know the story of Nicodemus and Jesus, and he says, how can one enter into the kingdom? He says, one must be born again. You must be born again. We're born into the kingdom. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. And we come in. We come into the kingdom, and then we are babies. You know what the thing about babies is? They don't know anything. They just don't. They know how to need help. Help me. Help me. Something's wrong. Help me. I'm going to cry. I'm going to scream because something's wrong and I don't know what to do about it. Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we come to Christ, we become a new creation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Forevermore. You are new. Well, I still do those old things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're new. I don't feel like it. I don't care. God says you're new. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, you're new.
Yes.
Stop the old thinking. Stop listening to the lies. You're new. You're brand new. That's where it begins. We become new. Well, I don't know who I am if I'm not who I was. Exactly. This is where you start as a baby. I don't know who I am in Christ. This is the basis where every single one of us starts when we become born again. We need to know who we are in Christ. You are beloved of the Father. God loves you. He picked you up, the screaming child, and He starts kissing your face, saying, I love you, I love you, you're so precious to me, I care about you, I want the best for you. Here, let me put you with some people who can help take care of you. When you come into the kingdom, you're a baby and you don't know anything, you need to be taught. We need to be teachable. God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you're proud, when you're arrogant, when you're full of yourself and you think you know everything, you can't learn. Because you know everything. Listen, I'm guilty of this. I sometimes think I know everything. But we have to learn to humble ourselves and say, God, you know what? I don't understand. I don't get it. What do I need here? What do I need to do? First, Peter 2:2. Here's your first key in growing. As newborn babes, okay? Right? We're talking about babies. We're talking about being born in the kingdom. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. We need the word. We need the milk of the word. What's the milk? What's the milk? Milk is that what's already been digested for you by a parent and given to you as nutrients that you have need of. There's an illustration here of needing help to go through the process of understanding what it says. This is why there's ministers. This is why there's a family of God. This is why there's fellowship. Because we need one another. The babies need milk. Guess who gives babies milk? The mature adults. Those who are mature in the things of God must be the ones that give milk to the babies. Must be. First Corinthians 3:1-3 also speaks of the milk of the word. It says this, and I, brethren, do not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal. As to babes in Christ, I feed you with milk and not with solid food. For unto you, until now, you are not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When you behave just like the world, you're a baby. When you behave just like the world, you're a baby. That's what he's saying here in this verse. He's saying you're carnal, you're behaving like a mere babe. And obviously this is a rebuke. This is to those who actually should be more mature. And he says, you should know better than this. You're behaving like babies. You're being carnal. You're behaving like the world. You're fighting with one another over stupid things. You need to stop. You need to knock it off. You need to stop being babies and grow up. You need to grow up in the Word. You need to start doing it, walking it out, living by it. Being carnal, what is being carnal? Sense-driven. Sense-driven. I liked that illustration. I actually got that from Kenneth Hagin. He was talking about maturing in God, and he says, I like to replace carnal with sense-driven. You know, he says, because it gives it a better understanding. A sense-driven Christian, what I see, what I feel, what I perceive around me, people who walk like that, Christians who walk like that, are walking by the carnality of things. Only what I see, only what I hear, only what I taste, only what I feel. These things are not of faith. Faith is even though things look contrary, we know that what God said is true. For example, well, I don't feel any different. I feel like the same person I've always been. Well, your faith needs to tell you that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I get there? What does the Word say? The Word says that in Christ you're a new creation. In Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. All things become new. You know what? You start meditating on that. That's milk. You start meditating on that. You let that go over and over and over in your mind. You keep sucking on the bottle. That bottle. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. You take that and you just start eating that milk. You just start drinking that bottle. It's simple. It's not complex. It's simple. God loves you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. These are milk. These things are milk. And you know what? It's always good to have a glass of milk with your dinner. No matter what age. Okay, it's an illustration. Some of us don't like milk. But how about a malt? It's good to have a malt every now and again with your meal. I mean, that's my preferred form of milk. Especially the old-fashioned malts. You know, you don't find those too often anymore. But we're growing up in Christ. We need to not be babes. So here's a question. You know, you go from being a babe to being a child. Where do you make the difference? Where does that fall along the line? When does a baby become a child? Isn't that a good question? Because when you're growing up, naturally, as you grow up, you go through stages. It's interesting with my wife being a homeschooler and being an educator. She talks about the stages of education. There are stages as kids grow where if you try to teach them above that mental growth, they won't understand because they haven't matured to the point in their processes, in their ability to think and reason, to be able to grasp those complicated concepts. So you can only teach them to whatever level their age is, unless their mental growth is stunted, they will progressively grow like every other child. You know, because there's stages. The teachers have learned this. And there's stages. So sometimes we try to push people beyond where they're at yet. They haven't grown to the point that they can comprehend the more difficult concepts. And they'll go like, I don't understand what you're talking about. It's fine. You just back off a little bit and you teach them more. When does a baby become a child? When they begin to do by themselves with guidance. When they begin to do by themselves with guidance. A baby can't do anything. They can't do anything. And then as they grow, then they're starting to want to do things. They're like, okay, let me brush my own teeth. You know, I want to feed myself. And it gets in their face and in their hair and all over their clothes and all over the counter. But you begin to let them express it. They begin to learn how to do things. Yes, at first it's a mess. But you do it with guidance. You know, you don't give them a steak knife when they're 6 months old to start cutting their Cheerios. They don't need to do that. It's like, it doesn't matter how badly they want that steak knife to cut their Cheerios or their chicken nuggets or whatever it is that they happen to be eating. Well, at that age, I don't know why they'd be eating chicken nuggets, but but as they grow, you know, we say no because it's with guidance. It's like, no, you can't have that. You're not ready for that. Well, I think I am. Listen, I don't need you to teach me. I know what I'm doing. It kind of shows that maybe you don't. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. That we should no longer be children. Okay? God doesn't want us to stop at being children. He wants us to grow. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. We're growing up into Christ. And He doesn't want us to stay as children. How does He define children? Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Now those of you that have had kids can understand that what is the most important thing, the most absolutely earth-shattering thing at this moment, tomorrow will be nothing. And there will be something else that's just as earth-shattering and amazing, must-have item. I'm not looking at my children. I'm going to look at the wall. But this is how they, you know, when you're a kid, every little thing that you find amazing, you want it and you want it now. Oh, I've got to have this. I'm going to die if I don't get this. Just watch kids. This is how they behave. And in this, you know what? And as parents, we teach them to moderate their desires by saying, no. No. You can't have that. And then as they grow, we begin to point out, you know, when they start to mature and they start to come to a process where they can start reasoning things out, you can say, listen, look at this. You wanted this. And you absolutely wanted it. And then a week later, you wanted this. And then you weren't even interested in that. You know, sometimes you indulge them and you get them the things they want. And then after, you know, a week, they've not played with it again ever. Ever. So then you begin to point out to him and you begin to show him, look, see, here's what's happening. You're wanting this so bad, but is it really something that you want or need? There's this thing you wanted and you played with it for a week and now it's never been used again. And then they begin to exercise and begin to discern and begin to grow. And it's just like, so they're not thrown about by every wind of doctrine. The same thing happens with Christians. You know? Ooh, there's this teaching over here. This is an amazing teaching. Ooh, it's so awesome. This is like life-changing. Everybody needs to know this. Oh, this is it. This is the new revelation. This is the one that's going to bring Jesus back. Hey, I like listening to Kenneth Hagin's sermons. Because he had ministered for so long and he has such a wealth of information that there's little things that he says, not necessarily about the sermon, just about life and about things that he lived through and saw. And he talked about having ministered for so long, he said, things in Christianity have cycles. He said, I've seen them come around again. It is interesting. And because I've listened to some of the things I've heard him say, I'm like, yeah, I see those same cycles. You know, those same teachings cropping up again and again and again and again. The problem is they don't really sustain anyone. They're just really, they're like exciting, amazing. Yeah, this is it. This is it. And it's for a period of time, and then it goes away. And it's a period of time, it goes away. It's like we need to grow up in the Word. We need to grow up in the Word. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? What is God teaching us? We need the milk of the Word. We need the meat of the Word. We need to discern between good and evil, how to properly use the Word. We need to not be swayed by every wind of doctrine. How do we not be swayed by wind of doctrine? Know what the Bible says. Know what God intended for it to say. And you trust the Holy Spirit. And you trust the ministers that God's put in your life. You know, God didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit. John 16:13. Jesus says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you what the things to come. He will tell you what is to come. God has given us the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard people say this. I don't need a minister. I don't need a church. I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will just teach me everything. He'll just teach me everything because that's what the Bible says. It says that the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into truth. It doesn't say He will tell you all truth. It says He will lead you and guide you into truth. Which means He will can give you scriptures that you can go look at. But that also means that He'll lead you to ministers. He'll lead you to people within the body. Yes. Because why? Because God has placed gifts on all of our lives. His Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit operate through you as He wills. And if the Holy Spirit leads somebody to you, because He's wanting to reveal something, then He's wanting to use you with the gift going through you to the minister to this person. Why? Because this isn't a one-man operation. If there was a person on this planet who only learned from the Holy Spirit, they would be the most arrogant, most self-centered individual ever. Why? Human nature. We live in this body. Paul was one of the most gifted individuals with revelation. And in a way, he cried out to God, grace, grace, that this thorn in my flesh should be taken from me. And it says that the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet his flesh, lest he become arrogant. Because of the level of revelation that he had received. He wrote most of the New Testament because of the revelation. God had to bring the epistles through individuals. And so He chose Paul. Paul had to suffer a lot because of the revelation God had given him. Be careful when you're asking God to give you a tremendous amount of revelation. Holy Spirit doesn't speak on His own authority, but He speaks what He hears, and He tells us things to come. He doesn't speak of His own authority. He's not doing His own thing. He's doing the will of the Father. Jesus didn't do His own thing. He didn't do whatever He wanted. He does the will of the Father. They both, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, submit under the authority of God the Father. They're unified. There's no dissension. There's no division. Can we say the same? We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He is our Savior, and we're born of Him. But yet, we can't walk in unity with one another. We can't love one another and care about one another. ouch. I think I just heard some toes go crunch. This is where we need to stand and walking in love towards one another. It's not about being right. It's about being obedient to God. Okay, I'm going back to the Holy Spirit. We learn from the Holy Spirit, not from Him telling us, but by Him guiding us through the Word, through ministers, through fellow believers, through authority, family and friends, co-workers, sometimes heathens, sometimes even nature itself will speak to us when God's trying to get our attention and we're not listening. God used a donkey once. There's no reason He can't do it again. Jesus sent ministers to help us. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says that when He ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men. There's an interesting, if you read the Old Testament scripture that's pulled out of Psalms, it's talking about a king going in and taking captive, taking over. Right? The king goes in and he, when Babylon came into Jerusalem, they subjugated the people. And it says that King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look among them for those that are good, that are full of wisdom, that are beautiful, and take them for service in my kingdom." This is the illustration that he's using. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. He took captivity among men. He took people. He said, "I'm going to take this one, I'm going to take this one, I'm going to take this one." And He set them to be ministers. And He said, "I've called this person to do this, and I've called this person to do this." And then they go through a training process. Just because one has been called to operate in a gift doesn't mean that they will be found worthy to serve the King. I want to endeavor to be worthy to serve the King. And to this point, I believe that I have. He seems to be pleased with what I've been doing. And I want to stay there. But just because one's called doesn't mean that one is approved. It's a sad and unfortunate thing, but that's the reality of it. They're there for what purpose? For the edifying of the saints. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The edifying of the body, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as long as there is imperfection within the body of Christ, there will be ministers. You know, there are times when I'm ministering, it's not me, it's God. I'm here, God uses my voice, He uses me as a person, He uses the knowledge that I have. But there are things that God says that are from Him, because I stand as a representative of Him. Think of it that way. You know, when the king found that Daniel was wise with seeking, being able to interpret dreams and understand things, he set them as over all the wise men in the nation. Joseph, when the king of Egypt found him and said, "Who is like this person? He's like this, you know, who has the Spirit of God in him." And he set him over all of the nation. Do you think he had authority? Said he had authority over everyone except for his own person in his own house, in his wife. He was like the preeminent. When the king gives authority, there is authority that goes with it. This is like you're essentially answering to the king. This is like we need to look at it from that standpoint. When God has approved of somebody, we need to look at it that way. God's put this person here for a reason. You know, I'll be preaching along these lines and I'll stop and I'll go like, you realize, my brain does this. This is my brain. You know, you're kind of exalting yourself here. I don't even think, honestly, I don't think about it when I'm ministering it, that I'm actually in a position of authority. It boggles my mind sometimes that God's put me here. But it says the king desires, not as we will. All right. We do not mature by information. We do not mature by information, but by revelation. It's not so much about knowing, but about becoming. You know, there are individuals who think that if I know enough, then I'm mature. And these people can be incredibly immature. They have all the information, they have all the answers, but they seem to know very little. They seem to really understand very little. First Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now concerning things offered to idol, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, as he ought to know. To know things is good, but it's better to have revelation than information. But if anyone loves God, this one is known of him. It is better to love God than to have information. It is better to love God than to have information. We need to strive to love God. We do need information. We need to know. We need to become more mature. I'm not saying that we don't need to know. You just lay back and love God and that's it. No, we need to grow. You need information. Information can become revelation. But information by itself is only information. God wants us to mature and grow. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants us to mature. Because if we don't mature, then our growth is stunted and we can't realize the potential of who we are. There are things in our lives that we come across and they're like hurdles. There are some things that are like drugs we get stuck on. You know, there's a bunch of spiritual junkies out there and all they're looking for is a good fix. They want that good feeling. Well, you know what? If we're sense-driven, then we're like babes. We need to not be sense-driven, but God-driven. We need to be driven by the truth and the Word, by who He is, Him revealed in the Word. Because that's what maturity is knowing Him. Knowing Him. Because everything that we have here on this earth is going to pass away. All the gifts of the Spirit will pass away. We won't need prophecy. We won't need tongues and interpretation. We won't need words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We won't need miracles. When it finally comes to completion and we stand before God in the fullness of everything, we won't need any of that. It's all going to disappear. The feelings, the miraculous signs, we won't need any of that. When you come into the fullness of who God is, to know God is greater than any experience that we ever have. And that is what we're looking for. That's what we're trying to attain. To come to the fullness of the knowledge of who Christ is and who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us and that You want us to mature. Help us to walk on this path of maturity. Help us to have the courage to allow you to correct us. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves where we have become arrogant and filled with information, to humble ourselves so that you can bring revelation and we can understand who you are better. Lord, help us to be loving and kind to those around us, to be compassionate with those that are growing in Christ and are still not mature, but to have compassion and loving kindness towards them, even as we grow, never despising them, but loving them as you love them. Lord, let your name be glorified in our midst. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week and be blessed.